You are listening to RudolfSteinerAudio.com. If you are listening to the podcast of this, it is located at RudolfSteiner.podbean.com. Please consider becoming a patron. This is Lecture 5 of the collection of lectures entitled Approaching the Mystery of Golgotha by Rudolf Steiner. Lecture 5 is entitled Christ's Path Through the Centuries, Copenhagen, October 14, 1913. I should like to use an aphoristic style in this evening's lecture to present something I believe is important, especially in the present time, for our friends. We have often linked the observations of spiritual science to the Christ impulse, the impulse that has been active in the evolution of humanity ever since the mystery of Golgotha took place. And I should like to tie my observations for you this evening to the Christ impulse and its significance for the development of humanity. We immediately want to emphasize that one difficulty necessarily faces us, even up to the present, in looking at this Christ impulse in the right way, because we can only really observe the Christ impulse to some extent if we ignore as much as possible the different Christian denominations which continue to develop in our own time, to look away from the doctrines about Christ. Perhaps you will ask how we can consider the Christ impulse at all if we keep the doctrines about Christ entirely out of the picture. How else do we learn about the effects of the Christ impulse other than through the beliefs that have arisen over the centuries? We have to answer that anyone must admit that it would be wrong if one had to wait for the effects of the Son on each individual person on earth before a generally recognized doctrine on the Son, S-U-N, became widely known. The Son functions, no matter what theories people on earth put forth about it. Moreover, science is constantly emphasizing that it does not yet know what electricity really is, yet people avail themselves of electricity. So, one certainly can speak of an effect of the Christ impulse without believing that anything in the consideration of that impulse depends on what anyone has thought about Christ over the centuries. What was thought about Christ is connected with something else again. The mystery of Golgotha, the entry of the Christ impulse into the sphere of our earth, was accomplished at a particular time, and the moment is determined almost exactly, since in the West we base our reckoning of time on it. Through the mystery of Golgotha, as we know, the Christ impulse entered into the evolution of humanity. What sort of a time period was it? Now, we know that various periods in the development of humanity have elapsed. If we consider only the post-Atlantean time, we know that there have been the ancient Indian, the ancient Persian, the Egypto-Chaldean, and the Greco-Roman periods, as well as ours in which we are still living. These different periods are characterized, among other things, by the fact that each had a different kind of human understanding, of human wisdom. In a certain way, a lofty, intensive human intelligence and a high order of human insight into certain world secrets were present in the ancient Indian period. During that time, it was chiefly what we call the human etheric body, working in human nature. Then, in the course of evolution, the etheric body withdrew more into the background, and in the ancient Persian period, the sentient body, the astral body, was active. In the Egypto-Chaldean period, the sentient soul. In the Greco-Roman, the intellectual soul or mind soul, in our time the consciousness soul, and in the future will come the age of the spirit self. Because different members of human nature prevail in different epochs, the human being always encounters the world with a different understanding of it. The human being had a different relationship to the world in each period. The relationship in the Greco-Roman period was different from that of our own, that in the Egypto-Chaldean different from the Greco-Roman, that of the ancient Persian different from the Egypto-Chaldean, and so on. Now, we can recognize a curious fact, and this fact, astonishing as it is immensely illuminating. We can calculate the Greco-Roman period, the period of the intellectual or mind-soul, as being from about the 8th century before Christ, roughly from the time of the foundation of Rome, up to the 14th or 15th century. When the intellectual or mind-soul develops, those forces in human nature that make themselves particularly felt are those that are most connected to the soul forces of human nature. This realm of the human soul developed for 2 millennia. Since the 15th century after Christ, we have been developing the consciousness soul. We are not yet very far into it, since only when our century and then one more century have run their course, will a third of the time destined for the development of the consciousness soul have elapsed. Other epochs will follow, which will awaken entirely different capabilities in the soul. There are 7 such epochs in the post-Atlantean period. Let us now ask, in which of these ages were human beings least able to comprehend the nature of Christ? The understanding inherent in human nature was of a quite different character in the different periods. Which period was least suited to acquire proper concepts of the nature of Christ? It was the age of the intellectual or mind soul, from the 8th century before Christ into the 15th century after Christ. And right into this period fell the mystery of Golgotha. So strangely did this fact of the evolution of humanity take place. Hypothetically speaking, if Christ had appeared on earth among the holy rishis of ancient India, for example, people would have easily understood the nature of the Christ being, just as they would have in ancient Persia, where doctrines of the Sun Spirit were taught. If Christ had incarnated in a human body then, one would have recognized this Spirit walking on the earth in a human body as the Sun Spirit descended to earth. For that matter, something similar could have occurred in the time of ancient temple wisdom. However, human beings had the least understanding of the nature of Christ during that period in which Christ appeared among them. It is actually not easy to add anything that will shed light on this peculiar fact, since we can draw the important conclusion that it is indeed obvious that hardly anything is found about the nature and being of Christ in the teachings about him in that time. And one will understand that first centuries yet to come will have more understanding for what Christ is. The people of our age, since the 15th century, could begin to feel proud of our intellectual power and believe that now perhaps better times have come for the understanding of Christ. With our 5th post-Atlantean age, such times have in a certain way arrived, and in another way, not. What is the nature of the intellectual powers of present humanity, that is, of humanity living since the 15th century? In general, these spiritual powers have in no way become more elevated than they were in earlier periods. In a certain sense, human beings and everything pertaining to their souls have sunk ever even deeper into matter, which is also necessary for the development of the consciousness soul. So we see how the spiritual science, which was preserved in memory before the 15th and 16th centuries, disappeared, and how materialism increased. We see the retreat of the spiritual science, which we find flourishing in a certain way in individual spirits of the Middle Ages, and which, so to speak, reached a certain height, as if out of the elemental nature, through the mystics. From the 11th and 12th centuries on the contrary, we see the preparation of a new development, a symptom of which is that people begin to prove the existence of God. Now, we must have very peculiar opinions about the world if we don't quickly perceive what that means. What do we need to prove? Usually what we don't know, what isn't familiar. We attempt to prove that a person has stolen if we haven't seen him or her commit the theft. When people lost the inner experience of God, when they no longer knew on which path of the soul one should look for God, they began to prove God. This is an incontrovertible proof that one has begun to lose the knowledge of God. The 5th age must be the materialistic age, because only through the human beings of this time, being compelled to look at nature with the senses and the intellect, in order to overcome it through the senses, can the capital I become consciousness with all its strength. If we want to come to an understanding about what I really mean, then we should refer back to the ancient Persian age. In the ancient Indian age, that which I wish to point out would have shown itself even more clearly, and in the Egyptian period it was still there in a certain way. To a person of the ancient Persian culture, it would have seemed very strange to observe the movement of the planets and to derive from it a system of the universe like that of Copernicus. And now I must say something quite paradoxical. people of the ancient Persian culture would have been astonished if someone had wanted to teach them astronomy of the present sort. A person of that time would have said, quote, "Am I really such a fool that if I want to walk, someone has to show me how to walk? When the sun follows its path through space, my soul goes with it. I really have to say that." Unquote. People then knew this, just as we know today what path we are taking when our body is walking. With the old knowledge, the ancient Persians drew a spiral, which truly corresponds to the course of the sun through space. This course of the sun was found through an inner perception. The human soul felt itself connected with the soul of the earth, and indicated the path of the earth with the caduceus of Mercury. Later on, human beings became so cast out from their spiritual environment that they had to continually fuss over and calculate the path of the earth as the path of a planet. On the other hand, if human beings had remained the same in relation to the external world, they would never have been able to arrive at full self-consciousness. They would have gone through the Greco-Roman cultural period, and the intellect and mind would have been left on their own, wallowing around in themselves, so to speak. A condition would have arisen in which the soul would no longer know directly how it stands in relation to the world. Rather, it would make progress only in itself. Here, too, human souls had to come out of the old relationship to the outer world and enter the age of the consciousness soul. Human beings must learn to live in their I, and only in their I. They should show everything external as separated from their I, and everything should be known only through logic. Thus human beings were cast out of the spiritual content of the world. In the Greco-Roman world, the soul still had within it the direct active principle of the intellect that no longer experienced processes directly in the external world. It did have, however, God within it. In the New Age, human beings also lost God within. Aristotle would never have thought of proving God, because the intellectual or mind soul still experienced God within itself. The intellectual or mind soul could not prove Christ, but it still had God within it. Then from the 15th or 16th century on, God too is lost. Despite this loss, human beings will still be able to come directly to an idea of God through their own power. So we have had for 400 years, from the 15th century on, the human intellect, which left on its own, can never penetrate the idea of God. Within this period, something very curious occurred, which has been held very much against us because we noticed it. The philosopher Immanuel Kant lived at the dawn of this period in the 18th century, and nothing less happened to Kant than that he confused the individual character of the human soul since the 15th century with the universal nature of the human soul itself. From that position, he came to the odd conclusion that human beings can never arrive at a knowledge of God from within themselves, while he really should only have said that this is impossible only since the beginning of the 15th century. But as Lucifer had a good grip on his collar and made him an arrogant fellow, he believed that it was true for the entire human race. Now one could then say that the prospects for the knowledge of the Christ being must be even worse than in bygone centuries. That is, however, not the case. For humanity has still other faculties of knowledge than it had back then in the fourth post-Atlantean cultural period, or than those now exclusively used to understand the I fully. These other powers of knowledge lie more in the ground of the human soul and must first be brought to the surface. However, people of today do this only when forced to. As long as human nature had the possibility of arriving at the knowledge of God on the surface, people made no further effort to penetrate to their deeper powers. Now, however, since human beings in our own age cannot approach God, they are compelled, in reaction, to dig deeper into themselves and bring up forces other than those that lie on the surface of human nature. This is connected with the fact that we are encountering a time when a knowledge of the Christ being, based on the deeper powers of human nature, is beginning to take hold. A few days ago in Christiania, I had the privilege of speaking about a quote-unquote fifth gospel, It contains communications about the Christ being that are not available in the other Gospels. From the fifth Gospel one learns still other things about the Christ being than is in the other four Gospels, which leads us even more into the nature of this being. In speaking such things about the nature of the Christ being, which are to a certain extent new, there can be fundamentally no talk of committing an immodest deed, for one only communicates such things when the times demand it. But also, for example, what has been said here in Copenhagen about the Christ being and is available in print in title The Spiritual Guidance of the Individual and Humanity, and in various lecture cycles belongs already to this fifth gospel in a certain way. Such things are said when the times urge that humanity learn of them. If you take only the one point about the two boys named Jesus discussed in The Spiritual Guidance of the Individual and Humanity, you will admit that the powers of the soul that today constitute understanding are not very deep, and not only fail to understand these things, but rage mightily against them when they are spoken of. We stand therefore before a new kind of concept of Christ, which will in fact not be easily understood. It will be possible to understand it, but it will be found through more deeply lying soul powers. If one wants a sort of preview, with the vision of clairvoyant research, of the future of humanity in the coming centuries, as well as in the coming reincarnations of people living now, then it must be said that the soul powers lying on the surface become ever weaker. Humanity will feel itself more and more dependent on the revelations of the deeper soul forces. The Greco-Roman period is justifiably extolled, because the people who lived rightly in it had a certain inner containment of their being. This can no longer be the case with healthy soul natures today, and in the future will be even less so. If in the future we were to teach humanity only what can be researched with the powers lying on the surface, then people would become desolate in their souls. They would become desolate in a remarkable way. Today we have not come so far that religious traditions are no longer taught in school, but many demand already that only the fruit of natural science be taught. The demands of these people for external life will indeed become so powerful that in a very short time humanity will be superficial to a monstrous extent. Today people still learn how to write. In a near future, human beings will have only a memory that people in earlier centuries once wrote. There will be a kind of mechanical stenography, which will be machine-written to boot. Mechanization of life. I will only indicate it through a symptom. Imagine the peak of a culture in which people will excavate the historical truth that once there were human beings who had handwritten manuscripts, just as today we excavate what is found in the Egyptian temples. People will excavate handwritten manuscripts as we excavate the monuments of the Egyptians. However, a reaction of soul life against it will also appear. And as true as it is that our handwriting will be for the future something similar to what hieroglyphics are for us, something that human beings will be amazed at, it is equally true that human souls will also press to receive the direct revelations of the Spirit again. External life will become superficial, but the inner life will demand its due. People may now scorn what we practice today as spiritual science, but the materialists will have to retreat before the yearning cry of people for the spiritual world. And then in those periods, which will have an open mind for spirituality, people will begin to recognize Christ, certainly through a reaction against external life. In order to get a clearer picture, let us look at the problem from another angle. Perhaps your souls will resonate with the following. We can look at the image of the women who, according to Scripture, go to find Christ's corpse, and find the opened tomb, but no corpse. They find the angel who says, quote, "He whom you seek is no longer here. He is risen." Unquote. He lives in the Spirit, for he whom they had sought in matter afterward appears to and teaches the apostles, those exceptional people who had attained a receptivity and an understanding for him. Thus Christ appeared in spiritual form, and he traveled in the Spirit through Greece, Rome, up as far as the Germanic peoples, from east to west, and from there northward. And we shall not seek an understanding, an idea, a conceptual scientific understanding of the Christ being from the great Roman philosophers, who truly speak of Christ as they would of something they do not understand. But we also will not find an understanding of the Christ among, so to speak, the stammering Germanic peoples, Christ who lives only in their hearts, enraptures their souls, but is not truly understood. And when we enter the 11th, 12th, or 13th century, it is not the women who go to the tomb to seek the body of Christ and do not find it. The corpse, which could be physically understood, now it is whole flocks of European peoples who journey to his grave. We come to the times of the Crusades, in which the Crusaders travel from west to east to the tomb where once the women went. And what do these multitudes who make the pilgrimage to the tomb see? They experience, quote, "What you seek is not here," unquote. In truth, what they sought sprang from the mind, from what lived in their souls, but they understood it so poorly that they traveled to the east to look for the physical grave. And after a long series of disappointments and much suffering, they learned, quote, "He whom you seek is not here," unquote. What was it then that they were seeking? We see on the one side the Crusades to the east, and on the other European mysticism preparing itself in Tauler and Meister Eckhart, and later reaching a peak in Jakob Böhme. The one they went looking for in the east and failed to find was here. He had died there, yet he lived here in a peculiar way. When we enter into the topic of the mysticism of the Middle Ages, what is its most significant trait? These spirits, Eckhart, Tauler, and the others, make no claim to understand God or Christ, but they wish, as they say, to live a very peaceful life in order to experience Christ in their soul. And the more they experienced Christ in themselves, the more they knew that they desired to be penetrated with the divine, with Christ in the sense of their times. The Crusaders had only received the information, quote, "He whom you seek is not here," unquote. That which they had sought came to life again in the form of European mysticism. Once again we live in a peculiar age. Not only the European peoples, but also the peoples of America have a share in what we experience. The remarkable drama that we can experience can show itself in thousands and thousands of symptoms. Let me characterize only one of them from Berlin. On the 1st of February, 1910, a renowned modern theologian spoke the following brilliant sentence, "Ladies and gentlemen, I ask you, show me one single sentence that is reported to belong to Jesus Christ, which I cannot prove was already alive in pre-Christian spiritual life." This is so very typical of the style of the present day. People prove that what is contained in our Christianity was already there before, even the entire Lord's Prayer. This theologian makes thus a pronouncement entirely in the spirit of our time, and we will hear this sort of thing more and more. What sort of an impression are we to have if we hear such a gentleman maintain that all of Christ's sayings were already there before? I once heard a very well-read person give a lecture at which a child was in attendance. When asked, quote, "What did you hear?" unquote, the child answered, quote, "He didn't tell me anything new. I knew all the words already," unquote. That is how the theologian listens to every sentence and hears nothing new that might resound through the sentences. These things should really be obvious, but nonetheless, in the present day, they are only taken up with opposition. People believe that if they are educated, then their knowledge is complete. In fact, the attitude is widespread that educated people can judge everything for themselves. With such a mindset, we have experienced an unusual drama. As materialism gained in influence in the last centuries, there arose a disinclination among people to speak of Christ Jesus as such. A version of theology arose that discarded every aspect of divinity from Jesus Christ, so that he is only spoken of as Jesus, a human being, albeit a human being of high stature. This tendency in theology progressed quite far in the 19th century. In 1863, this theology received grotesque expression in Ernest Renan's famous work, The Life of Jesus. The author relates beautiful things about Jesus in a beautiful language. However, he describes already the miracle of Lazarus as if Jesus had not really awakened a person who had died, but rather authorized his followers to tell the story as if he had performed such a miracle. Therefore this miracle was really a concession to his followers, a sort of hocus-pocus or fraud. So in this otherwise truly handsome work, something gets mixed in that smacks of a cheap novel. It is a question why Renan uses such admiring words for a man who, as he describes him, is not all that admirable. However, for half a century people have simply accepted this attitude without thinking. Renan's work is only one example from a literature that sees Jesus Christ as nothing more than a human being. Now, people have made the peculiar discovery that much that is reported about this Jesus Christ would be impossible if Jesus Christ had been an ordinary human being, especially the saying that Jesus considered himself to be the Christ, that is, not a mere human being. There we run into much that is not true. In recent times, people found information that put God back in the place of the human, however, a God that was merely thought or imagined. There, Christ Jesus appears as a shadow, a schema, a fetish, like a spiritual fetish, however. What a curious drama. For centuries, people had forced the God out of Jesus Christ and made a human being of him. And now we experience that God once again makes the mere human being impossible. And things will continue this way, showing sufficiently that we are on a track on which understanding is impossible for the powers that lie on the surface. People in the 20th century have attempted a sort of crusade to seek the historical Christ Jesus. And once again the answer will come, quote, "He whom you seek, you will not find here," unquote. For those who look for the historical personage of Jesus in this way will not be able to find him any more than could the women at the tomb or the crusaders who made the pilgrimage to the tomb. Just as the crusaders could not find Christ because they did not seek him within themselves, contemporary crusaders cannot find Christ Jesus because they do not seek him with the powers that lie within the human soul, because they do not turn to the spiritual powers that alone can find the Christ. A deepening of the forces of spirit and soul is being prepared in the womb of the spiritual current of thought. And while the mental powers on the surface will increasingly deny the Christ, deeper spiritual powers will appear and will seek the Christ more and more. An increasing number of people will see Christ as he enlivens the etheric sphere and is found by people who are receptive. For that reason, we speak of an etheric existence of Christ in the 20th century. We will then know from our own experience that at the mystery of Golgotha, the being called the Christ truly entered the earthly sphere, and more people will know who Christ is, for they will see him. Acquaintance with spiritual science will deepen souls to the point that human vision will awaken for the Christ. A wonderful perspective opens up for clairvoyant prophetic vision. The soul powers that lie on the surface will become increasingly insufficient, and people will eventually be born who will be done with these superficial soul powers relatively quickly. However, an age will soon approach that will remind us of the Christ event in a remarkable way. In the 30th year of his life, Jesus of Nazareth saw the Christ enter into himself. A new soul life began in the body of Jesus of Nazareth, because the Christ entered him and replaced the Zoroaster I, which left him. That was at the beginning of our time reckoning. An age now approaches in which the people will become ever more numerous, in whom, from the 30th year of their lives on, Christ's knowledge will enter them as if through enlightenment. It is not Christ in his entirety, but is Christ knowledge. In the 30th year of life, a new comprehensive soul life will begin for these people, because they will see Christ in his etheric nature. We understand our time in the sense of the spiritual science, if we acquire understanding for this perspective. When souls living now incarnate again, many of whom will be reborn sooner than usual, many will feel from an earlier age than was previously the case, that something has entered their life through inner beholding that they could only have known through instruction before. They will be able to say, quote, "Inner vision has entered my life, and now I know for myself who the Christ is. I have achieved understanding through my inner vision," unquote. Then people will no longer want to prove Christ, because an increasing number of people can report that they can find Christ wandering about the earth as a spiritual being. People will no longer seek merely the historical Christ. This image of the future has two sides. On the one side, a desolation increasingly emerging through the soul powers that lie on the surface. And on the other, precisely through the reaction against this desolation, a summoning of the soul powers that lie in the depths. We disseminate anthroposophy in order to bring about a knowledge of this image. People should not allow the quiet, faint impressions they receive to pass by unnoticed, for only rarely will vehement impressions occur. True anthroposophy will help human souls to recognize enlightenment, so it will not pass by unnoticed. Otherwise, they would not be able to receive it for several incarnations. Others, however, out of their superficial soul forces, will denounce those who have received enlightenment as fools, as insane people. A first step in this direction has already been made in a dreadful way. Psychiatrists have already thrown themselves into the research of Jesus Christ, studying the Gospels as symptoms of insanity. We should not pass by such phenomena without paying attention. We should rather gain the insight that the other side urgently requires attention, the side that presents an understanding of the Christ, who entered humanity at a time when he could be least understood, and who continues to prepare the way for an understanding that will come in future times. The person who looks into the future should not dismiss with an abstract, general phrase that which will appear in the future. The future shows itself from two sides, from the side of desolation, the rising of materialism, and also from the side of being born in a new spiritual world, not only in thoughts, or rather let us say opinions, but as something existential, for Christ will walk by the side of human beings and become their counselor. This is not meant simply as a metaphor. People will receive the advice they need from the living Christ, who will be their advisor and friend and who will speak to human souls like a person who walks beside them. If humanity needed a prophetic announcement when Christ appeared physically in a human body, we need one even more now when he will come in an etheric manifestation. Let us consider, therefore, what has been said as a preparatory prophecy of that which will come and must come. Have no illusions about the future. However, we will form no illusions about the future if we hold before us what external material life looks like, if we take as our point of departure the observation that in the future one will speak of handwriting as we talk about the hieroglyphics of the ancient Egyptians. There is still a last remnant of a spiritual culture. A physiognomy of the soul still appears in our handwriting. However soon this trace of the spiritual will have disappeared, as completely as has Egyptian culture for us today. We will speak of much that still pertains to the soul as of something long past. The same mouth that will announce that there was once such a thing as human handwriting will announce, out of the spiritual side of things, that Christ is alive in spirit and once again walks about among human beings. People will have to exchange the spirit of mere thinking for the spirit of direct vision, of direct compassion and shared experience of the Christ, who is spiritually alive and walks at the side of all human souls. The end of Lecture 5.